Scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works and of faith toward God." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we have this morning to look into your word. We're thankful for the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us insight and illumination into the Word and the power to take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life. As we study your Word once again this morning, we just pray that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to mold us, shape us, strengthen us to be better ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our own daily lives and to answer the call of maturity. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. The book of Hebrews is one of the largest books of the New Testament, and unfortunately is one of the most least known and studied among Christians. In the coming weeks and months, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews. Today it's just an introduction of sorts as we look into this book. First of all, who wrote it? Who wrote the book of the Hebrews? There are some internal evidences that appear that it's the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. By internal evidences, I mean some things that are spoken of within the book, the layout, the doctrine within the book, and also some references outside of that. Specifically, there's a reference in 2 Peter. Turn with me there. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is back a few pages from where we are here. Forward a few pages from where we are here in Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, if we were to look at the beginning of 2 Peter, we would see that this letter is written to those who are scattered, to the Jews who are scattered. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." Now, the reason this is looked at as kind of a hint that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of the Hebrews is because Paul's letters are to the Gentiles. When he wrote the letter of Ephesians, you have it in your Bible as the book of Ephesians. He was writing to a Gentile church in Ephesus. You have the book of Galatians. He was writing to the churches in Galatia. You have the letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, Thessalonica. You see, those were all Gentile congregations, by and large, that the Apostle Paul was writing to. But here, Peter says the Apostle Paul has written a letter to you, to the Jews. He could be referencing those letters that the Apostle Paul had written to the Gentiles, or it could be a specific reference to this letter to the Hebrews that was written. Also, when we look at letters that were written by the Apostle Paul and the way that the Apostle Paul closes his letters, he always has this this salutation at the end of grace and peace. Look at the Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 23, says, "Know ye that our beloved Timothy is set at liberty." He's free. Apparently he was arrested. And this writer says Timothy is now set at liberty. He's been released. It says, "With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. If Timothy comes, I'll see you also." Now, who generally traveled together with Timothy? That was the Apostle Paul. Normally, they were together in their travels. So it's a hint that Paul may have been there. And then look at verse 24. "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." They of Italy. In other words, whoever this writer was must have been in Italy at that time. And specifically, if it was Paul, we would think that it was his captivity in Rome, the time that he was under arrest in Rome. So it could be the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you, you may look at the heading there that you have for the book of Hebrews when you turn to it in your Bible. Maybe it's a Scofield Bible. And then you look right up there at the very top, and it says, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. Is that what yours says? How many of you just says that in your Bible? Oh, that's a majority out there. That your Bible says it was written by Paul. You know what? That's just a commentary. That's just what the writers, the interpreters, translators put up there. The truth is, we don't know if it came from the Apostle Paul. But you know, it's not true to say that the author is unknown. Many people will say the author is unknown. That's not true. We know exactly who the author is because the entire Word of God has the same author. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The scriptures say, for men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God who moved through people to write the Word of God. So it doesn't matter by whose hand it was written. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is actually the author. Well, what about the letter itself, the content of it? Well, whether it's by the hand of Paul or someone else, the point of view is clearly Pauline in doctrine, as we'll see as we study through the book. We can imagine that what's contained in this letter is exactly what the Apostle Paul would have said when he went into the synagogues. All throughout the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, we see that each time he went into a new city, the first thing he did was went into the synagogue to minister to the Jews. Well, what was it that he would have ministered to the Jews? It sure looks like what we have in the book of Hebrews is by and large what he would have ministered to them. It reaches often and more deeply into the Old Testament scriptures than any other New Testament book. There are 29 direct quotations of the Old Testament in the book of the Hebrews, and an additional 50 plus alliterations to the Old Testament, where clearly the Old Testament passages are alluded to in the topics that are being discussed, even though there may not be a direct quote there. The letter is rich in history. It's eloquent in style. It presents Jesus Christ in contrast to the Mosaic covenant that the Hebrew people were so proud of. The letter is a call to maturity. We saw that in our reading this morning, the end of Hebrews chapter 5 and the start of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 there. It's a call to maturity. It presents the superiority of Christianity. Throughout most of this study, I'm going to rely heavily on the outline that's presented in John Phillips' commentary on the book of the Hebrews. It's not a teaching of his book. His book, by the way, is Exploring Hebrews. But I'm going to use his outline a lot, either as it appears in that commentary or some version of it that I may have tweaked a little bit myself along the way. But John Phillips does divide this book into three parts. Part one in chapters 1 and 2 is the superior person of Christ. Part two in chapters 3 through 10 is the superior provision of Calvary. And then part three, chapters 11 through 13, are the superior principles of Christianity. So what is this book about? Jesus Christ. That's right. It's about Christ and the superiority of Christianity. You know, it's clear from Luke's account in the book of Acts, as we read through there, that even the strongest of Jewish believers still held on to this strange mix of Judaism and Christianity, where they were still practicing the law, even though they believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And the writer of this letter sees adherence to that Mosaic law as a snare, as a problem. And we're going to see that throughout the book. He believes that that would either cause them to lapse fully back into Judaism and the practices of it, or hinder them from progressing in true faith in Jesus Christ, to a full maturity in Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to the theme of this letter. If I were to boil it down and say that there's one word other than Christ, because Christ is the theme of the whole scriptures, I were to go beyond that and say that there's one word that we boil this text down to in the book of Hebrews, then it's the word better. Better. Throughout the book, there's a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron. The new covenant of Christ is better than the old covenant of the Mosaic law. In short, Christianity is better than Judaism. What? Did I say that Christianity is better than a religion? That's exactly what I said. That's not a popular message today. But listen, not only is Christianity better than Judaism, Christianity is better than Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or fill-in-the-blankism. Christianity is better. To say that Christianity is better than any other religion is not a popular message in our society today. When we do that, people accuse us of being intolerant. A little over 20 years ago, Josh McDowell recognized that the greatest threat to Christianity today is what he called the worship of tolerance. Tolerance. We say, well, isn't tolerance a good thing? Isn't it good to be tolerant? Well, sure, if you have the right meaning of tolerance, if you have the true definition of tolerance. See, in our world today, tolerance seems to be this notion that all opinions have equal value. Tolerance seems to be this notion that nobody is wrong. And so if you accuse someone of being wrong, then you're intolerant. That's not what intolerance is. You see, tolerance is recognizing other people's right to be wrong. That's what it is. You can be wrong if you want to. I'm tolerant. I give you that option. I'm just presenting the truth to you. In other words, I respect your disagreement. You have the right to disagree with me. And therefore, in my showing respect, even though we don't agree, that's what tolerance is. The problem is we don't get that from the other side. They don't have any tolerance toward us when they disagree with us. Instead, we're just intolerant when we have this view that Christianity is better. I believe it's our society's pursuit of their version of tolerance over the acceptance of truth that will eventually lead us full circle back again to the persecution of Christians once more of what we've seen in history. That it's going to happen here in the United States of America. It's going to happen. Christians will be persecuted because the world will be intolerant of our view of truth. The world who is offended by that truth will seek to silence the voice of truth. It's not bad yet, but I believe someday soon it will be once again. Just like it was for these first century believers. You know, when we look at it on the surface, there's much more at stake here than what we might first imagine in our society today. The Jews who had become Christians were homeless because of persecution. They were mocked, beaten, scourged, tormented, imprisoned, tortured, and even killed. And from the very beginning, one Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he was in large part responsible for their persecution. They were forced to live as pilgrims and strangers in foreign lands after they had been scattered from Jerusalem and from the surrounding area, their homeland of Judea. So being of Jewish background, when they fled into these Gentile areas, they didn't fit into the anti-Semitic Gentile nations to which they had fled. They were cut off from their Jewish friends. There was a lifestyle in the Roman Empire that they didn't agree with and didn't want to live. And they were disowned by their own families when they fled because they had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then bad got even worse. In AD 64, there was a huge fire that swept through Rome that destroyed much of the city. Now, history says that Emperor Nero is suspected of setting the fire himself because he wanted this big palace built. He had a vision for a new Rome, but there was all this stuff in the way, so let's just burn it down. But that burned a lot of people out, and there were some people killed. In order to divert blame from himself, Nero accused who? The Christians of having been behind it, of the ones who caused the disaster. So not only did the people of their homeland hate them, causing them to scatter, not only were they homeless and persecuted because they were Jews in Gentile lands, now they were wanted criminals, hunted down as enemies of the state, and were forced to live in caves and holes in the ground in order to avoid capture. The people who lived in the midst of this nightmare are the ones to whom this letter is written. It's addressed to them. As the writer encourages these Jewish Christians to endure the persecution that they were facing, because there were a number of these persecuted brethren who were in danger of turning their back on Christianity. In fact, some had already. The writer says that they had drifted away from the things that they had heard. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. They had drifted away from the things that they had heard. Verse 3, they were choosing to neglect the grace of salvation. How shall we escape? I mean, there's a lot of persecution going on, and the writer of the Hebrews recognized that, but he says, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation, with at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If you reject this salvation, this great salvation that's given by the grace of God, then there's going to be a severe judgment awaiting for anyone who rejects that. And he says, they were falling away from the living God. Chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, in leaving Christianity behind, they were leaving the living God behind. And leaving the grace of liberty in Christ behind to follow the rudimentary principles of the Mosaic law, they were actually leaving God behind because God was trying to move them forward. God had moved forward, but they were leaving God behind to go back to the principles of the Mosaic law. And certainly they needed encouragement. And so in verse 13, it says, exhort one another. In the King James, it means to encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's a great message for every one of us. To encourage one another. When? Always. Yeah, it says today. In other words, right now. And tomorrow when you read this passage, it's going to be that day. Right? It's always the right time to encourage one another to remain faithful to the Word of God and to remain faithful to what God's will is for us today in the church, the body of Christ. To encourage one another to do that. That's timely advice. Just as it was for those early believers, it's timely advice for us today. While the strict interpretation of the letter belongs to the Jewish believers scattered abroad who were seeking possibly to compromise and cling to the practices of the Mosaic law, the spiritual application of this letter belongs to all believers, every one of us. You know, if you were to look at this and you say, well, this says it's to the Hebrews, so that's not me, so this letter is not for me. You know, that's just as ridiculous as saying, you know, the book of Ephesians was written to the believers at Ephesus, and that's not me, so that's not to me. Or Romans, or Philippi, or Thessalonica. Those other letters that we mentioned, They were written to those believers, but you know what? They're for us also. There's always a spiritual application we can glean from the Word of God. And this entire book of Hebrews is rich with application to us, even though we are not of the Hebrews that were scattered at this time. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 6. Hebrews 8, 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." This is the summary of everything that's gone before. What's the summary of it? "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens," verse 6, "but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." A better covenant that's a better ministry under with better promises. As I said, Christianity is what? Better. That's the word we could theme it down to in the book of Hebrews. The writer is comparing Christianity to Judaism under the Mosaic law specifically, and he sums it up by simply saying Christianity is better. It's better than any other religion because of the superiority of Jesus Christ. Again, people, they hear us say that and they say that we are hate mongers. Because we go out there and we say Christianity is better and we present the gospel and our Savior that makes that gospel possible. Is that a message of hate when we do that? Is it a message of hate when we go out into the world and we say, trust Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary for salvation and be saved? Is that a message of hate? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." Not that there's a whole lot of ways. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." You see, he's the only way of salvation. So going out there into the world and telling people that he is the only way, and that Christianity is better, that's not a message of hate. It's a message of what? Love. That's exactly right. Everybody out there that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they are going to hell. Hey, that's the truth, folks. They're going to burn for eternity in the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen to them if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So it's not a message of hate when I go out there and try to warn them. It's a message of love. And that's what God himself said. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a message of hate. If you're in a burning building and a firefighter appears in your face and says, "Follow me, I know the way out," what do you do? Well, that hate-mongering fireman, I can't believe that he thinks he knows better. What do? You follow him out. That's what we're doing. We're saying this world is headed for destruction, and you also. Follow me, I know the way out. And that way out is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That way out is Christianity. Christianity, though, isn't a religion. A lot of people make that mistake as well. Christianity, you see, is a relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with you. It doesn't make us intolerant. It's a message of love. It's our loving duty to go out and proclaim it. And listen, everyone who rejects it, they reject it at their own peril. But that's tolerance, right? I can present it. Now, what they do with that information, that's up to them. I'm not going to try to force them. I can't. All I can do is present the information. And then they have the right to be wrong thereafter. See, that's the true meaning of tolerance. In each chapter of the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the major emphasis. You know, in a day, when people are looking for something to follow, looking for a model, looking for a cause to identify with. Man, it seems like that's just our society today, isn't it? Everybody's looking for a cause to get on board with and be the champion of that cause. Listen, here's one for you. The greatest one for you. Get on board with Christianity and be a champion for the cause of Christ. This letter is right on target. The letter is aimed at leading the Hebrews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah to recognize that he fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Mosaic Law and further understand that the material and visible elements of worship under that Mosaic Law. Hear me again. To further understand that the material and visible elements of worship were put aside. And all that remains now are the spiritual and unseen elements of worship. This was very important, not only because, you know, it was the mind of God, that God was leading them away from those physical, visible elements of worship to a better spiritual worship. It was important not only because it was in the mind of God, but because that temple, which was the center of all of that, what was about to happen to it? About to be destroyed. You see, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Sacramental worship was destroyed at the hands of the Romans. And so this letter prepared the Hebrews for that coming event and taught them that worship itself was not destroyed because in Christ, he was the true temple. In Christ, we find a true temple. We find spiritual worship that nothing can destroy. No army can take it away from us. In him, the worshiper finds their true high priest. They find the true altar, the once for all sacrifice. In him, we find our true circumcision and, yes, our true baptism. The Mosaic Law contained only types and shadows, but Christ is the substance. And so the purpose of this letter is to lead people toward maturity in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had visited the Corinthians. But he says they were not very spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," it says in the King James. Fleshly is another good word there. "Even as unto babes in Christ." That's what you call a new believer, a babe in Christ. When they first accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't know a whole lot about Christianity. The one thing they do know is that Jesus Christ died for their sins. A babe in Christ ought to know that. But we should progress further than that in our spiritual knowledge and in our relationship with Christ. He says, "You are like babes." Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal." And because of that, you got all kinds of problems, he said. You're still babes in Christ. These people were Christians, you see, for quite some time. Many of them for several years. But they hadn't grown. They were still babes in Christ. They were still acting spiritually immature. A baby is a wonderful miracle, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. Everybody loves to be around a baby. Everybody wants to hold the baby. And you know, it's a natural reaction because a baby is a miracle. A baby is a wonderful thing. But what do you have to do for a baby? Everything. Baby can't do anything for itself, you see. What about an adult who has the maturity of a toddler? Is that a wonderful thing? No. Sadly, in our world that we live in today, that happens at times. Sadly, there are people that are born somehow not able to progress beyond the mentality of a young child. It happens. I'm not making fun of it. What did I say? What is it? Sad. It's tragic. That's not a wonderful thing when that happens. It's a sad thing. It's a tragic thing. It's abnormal, you see. There's something abnormal that took place. Listen, it's the same thing for a Christian who never grows. A Christian who remains like a spiritual babe, and all they know is that Jesus died for their sins. That's sad. That's a sad case. That's abnormal. That's not what God intends for believers. God intends for believers to grow, to move on from that milk to the meat of the Word, to have a steady intake of solid food. And so we come back to our passage where we started this morning, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You need to study the word, he said. And you need to become skilled in using the word of God. That's your responsibility as a child of God, as an ambassador of Christ in that lost world out there, is to know how to use this book to reach out to them, to become skillful with it. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who are mature, even those who by reason of use has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use of your faith in your daily life, knowing how to use it to discern good and evil in the world. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. Notice there's some good things in there. There's some good things for the hearers, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's good to know that. But if that's where you stay, and if you're just in the foundation of the principles of Christianity all the time, that's unhealthy. That's just the milk. You need to move on. Hearers need to learn and apply it to their lives. There's great and wonderful truths about salvation, but you can't just stay there forever. You'll end up being nothing more than a babe in Christ all your life. And again, that's abnormal. That's not God's will. This study into the book of Hebrews, this is going to be a serious study into some very deep things of Christianity. It's going to be big helpings of meat, not warm milk. Some of it's going to get kind of difficult along the way. But I hope you're here each week as we journey through this wonderful letter together. I always consider it not only a serious responsibility and teaching the Word of God, but a personal privilege to be here and do this, to lead you in study. So I hope you come back each week as we journey through this wonderful book, this shared journey through the book of Hebrews, and recognize that in all the experiences of Christ, He is better. Christ is both superior and sufficient in every way. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you for the superiority of our Savior over all other religions, because we recognize that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with our Heavenly Father, made possible by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that we, each one of us, make an effort to not only be here each week for the study of your word, but to study your word throughout the week, that we are constantly mindful that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us any day of the week or any moment of that day. I'm just Just pray, Father, that we are mindful to always be in fellowship with you, as the Apostle Paul put it, that we are constantly in prayer. Father, I just pray that as we leave this building, that we are ready to reach out to the world around us, to not just use these things for ourselves, but to actually not only put them into practice in the world, but to use these principles to reach out to a lost and hurting world and to show them your love. Even though we may be accused as being intolerant or hateful, we know, Father, that it's actually an action of love, that it's your love reaching out to the world around us. May we just be bold and brave enough to do it. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.